Morning.
Morning.
All right. Right, we are still on the Sermon on the Mount in the book of Matthew. And we have arrived at chapter 6. So if you just turn to chapter 6, and I get to do the sermon on anxiety and worry. And preparing this week, just let me tell you what's happened in my house. So in my house this week, our oven broke, our washing machine broke, our dishwasher broke. I got home last night and my boiler had flooded through to the downstairs through the electrics by my front door. But apart from that, I've had nothing to worry about. I was just sat there last night watching it drip through thinking, this is a joke, is it not? I've got to preach a sermon on worry, so no electric, we've got no hot water, nothing to cook on, and we don't know what's going to happen. So, but get on with it, right? So we live in a world of worry, 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 worry. People are more stressed out in life than ever before. So I read a report this week, like I mentioned it before from here, that according to new statistics, 3 children... under the age of 11 in every classroom in the United Kingdom suffer from some sort of anxiety disorder. That's a massive amount of kids, right? Babies. We live in a culture where we are medicating ourselves more than ever before. So if we don't feel well, we don't feel right, we feel a bit down, feel a bit blue, feel a bit stressed, we go to the docs, they'll write us a little prescription, we take it, we go and we try and feel a bit better about life. We are stressed out, we are freaked out, we are angry at just about everything. We worry about our kids, we worry about our health, we worry about finding a job, we worry about keeping a job, we worry about paying the bills, we worry if this new government is going to dock our brew money, worry about we're going to get the kids for their birthday. Worry I'm going to fix my roof this week. Worry when I'm going to get my hot water back. We worry just about everything. We are a proper nation of stress heads, aren't we? And here's the thing. In our culture, we've got more than ever before. Who's not got a telly or two in their house? Or the latest console? Or DVDs? Or clothes, or at least some food in the cupboards. We live better than most of the people on planet Earth, and yet we're stress heads. We get anxious. Even in our church, we have people who've got serious mental health issues. We have got many battling depression, addiction, cancer, marriage problems, violence. We are a generation that has reached an epidemic level of stress. And you know what? It is one of the most popular topics that the Bible speaks about. It's funny that, right? Because most people say to me, what's that about? That old book there. Nothing. What's that got to do with my life and the real world? Well, it's got a lot to do with the real world because the Bible talks about stress and money. It's probably the 2 most important things that it talks about, because despite all our technological gadgets, since this book was written, the people have not changed. Whether you lived in a flipping mud shack 2,000 years ago or you lived down the Marshall, people are stress heads and the Bible deals with it. And Jesus deals with it. Jesus has got something to say about it, believe it or not, about our stress. And we're going to read about it now in Matthew chapter 6. Let's read from verse 25. Before we do that, I'm going to pray. This is God's word, right? This is the Bible. Lord, help us. Give us understanding. Help us to put aside the worries and anxieties of our mind and listen to Jesus and what he has to say to us. Help us to listen, Lord, we pray. Amen. Therefore, he says in verse 25, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, or nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is life not more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. This is God's word. Amen. So in Matthew 6, Jesus, if you look back a few verses in Matthew 6, Jesus has just got finished telling his followers about the danger of chasing money, doesn't he? Like back in verses 19 to 24. He said, if you chase money, if you make money your ultimate goal in life, money slips through the fingers like that. You're just chasing it, you're going to end up chasing the wind. Look, verse 19. What does he say? He says, don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Lay up for yourself treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. He's saying, look, don't make your life all about what you can get now. It all goes. It disappears. Things get old. They break. They fall apart. We do, the older we get. Jesus says, don't chase life running after that stuff. It's a pipe dream. Chase your life running after what's inside, the soul, the spirit. And we all know the truth of those words. You buy a new car, don't you? You drive it out, or if you buy a new car, or any car, something new. You drive it out, and already you're worried about it, aren't you? What if somebody keys it? You know, what if someone parks too close to me at Asda? What if something happens to it? You buy a new carpet. You're in OCD Andy's house. You have to take your shoes off. You have to take your socks off as well sometimes. In case you do some damage to his carpet. When he lived in my house, you didn't take your shoes off, by the way. I'm still holding that against you. I didn't realize we had laminate flooring when you lived with me because I couldn't see it underneath all your junk, but... If you buy laminate flooring, you think people are going to scratch it with their shoes, don't you, Andy? But Jesus says, look, if you invest your time in spiritual things, these things don't perish. If you invest your life in spiritual things, nobody can take it from you. God has got it sorted out for you. And that's what they've been. That's what Jesus was talking about. And then in verse 25, he says, therefore, if that's true then, if you shouldn't run about after all this stuff, and you should chase after God. Therefore, he says, what should we do? Well, he says, we shouldn't worry. We shouldn't worry. You know, the first thing to notice about worry is it's connected to faith. Look at verse 30. If God shall clothe the grass of the field, which is life today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith, he says. You see, worry is a spiritual issue because it's a faith issue. Here's the rub. Worry is a sin. And yet, it's a sin we sort of put aside. We think of bigger sins, don't we? Like that stabbing someone or doing something or stealing something. And yet, Jesus talks of, and the Bible talks about worry so much. And it is such a big sin issue, the Bible says. At root, it means the word to have, for your mind to be divided. Literally, to choke up your thoughts as well. It's basically obsessing over one thing after another, after another, after another. And we sit, some of us, and we worry about all the little things that could go wrong in our lives. We worry about all the little things that we have absolutely no control over anyway, right? No control. We worry about things and we stress about things and we get anxious and angry about things, they haven't even happened yet. We play scenarios in our brains. If that happens, and this happens, do that, I'll do that, I'll do this, this will happen, I'll go in there, I'll do that, and then bosh, don't we? That's how we react. We've invented 57 scenarios, and we're just sat having us chips in front of the telly. It's not even happened yet. All of a sudden, your blood's boiling, you're raging, you're like, what's happening? Why is it in church circles, in Christian circles, and Jesus is talking to Christians in this text, why is it in church circles we sing songs, oh, I'm thankful, Lord, you give me stuff, I'm really happy about it, amen. We're thankful, we believe that Jesus is saving our souls for eternity, and yet that somehow he can do all the big stuff, but somehow he's not able to look after those little daily niggles in our lives. Worry is saying to God, I don't believe you, mate. That's what worry is saying. That's what makes it such a big sin in the eyes of God. It's saying to him, I don't trust you on this. I don't think you have actually got me on this. Now, I know you've come through for me before, but this time, this time I don't think you're going to do it. This time I think you're going to hang me out to dry. That's what worry is saying to the Lord. And in this text, Jesus asks us three questions, and he gives us two commands. And the first question he asks is in verse 25, doesn't it? If you look at verse 25, what does he say? The end. Is life not more than food, and the body more than clothing? So back in the day, there wasn't a chippy. If you fancied a haggis supper, you couldn't just pop down the chippy and get a bit of scran. Or if you fancied buying yourself some new togs, there wasn't a fork canard just to wander up the road and have a little deeks at some stuff. And many people would have had great difficulty in finding simple food and clothing. Back in the day, if you had no money, you went hungry. It was as simple as that. If you didn't work, you didn't eat. As I've said before, time and again, people couldn't sign on. They couldn't get a crisis loan. Wonga wasn't invented. Well, there have been equivalents, by the way. And yet Jesus is saying to these people in those times, isn't life more than about those things? Isn't it? And yet how much of our time do we spend worrying about this stuff? Now, we don't worry about food in this room and clothing, because we generally have access to food and clothing. We're not in Africa, are we? We're other parts of the world, but we do worry about these things still. Women who need an extra pair of shoes, or another dress, or top, or whatever you buy, to go with the other 20 in your wardrobe, come back with a bargain. I say this to my wife, not the biggest bargain is love, don't spend it. It's brilliant. Buy none, get none free. And geezers, we just have that new gadget, don't we? The iPhone 6S, super, whatever it is called. Or the upgrades, the car, or the game, or the whatever it is. We have all the material things in the world that our forefathers could only dream about. And yet we're still a nation of worriers, aren't we? You know what we're doing? We're passing it on to our children. You wonder why they're always mithering you? For this, that, and the other, well, take a look at your life. It's probably the same. We worry about what brand we have on. Worry about how we look. Obviously, you can tell I don't worry too much about that. You ask somebody suffering from cancer whether they worry about what brand they've got on or how they look. And see what answer you get then. Now, Jesus isn't saying don't give any thought to things. He's not saying, but he's saying they shouldn't be driving us so much a distraction that we're constantly thinking about it, freaking out about it, and stressing out over it. And he gives an illustration in verse 26, doesn't he? He says, look at the birds. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds and feeds them. You know, Birds don't shop at Next or drive BMWs. I haven't seen a bird with their toenails done. But they get fed, don't they? And it's not like your average bird can pop down to Lidl's for a packet of worms, is it? I'll have four of them, please, and maybe a couple of cans of Iron Brew. Is it? But the Lord has created animals, birds, he's saying, instinctively, hasn't he? They know where to go and get food. They know where to go and get a nice, juicy worm. And they work for it. They dig for it. But ultimately, God has provided it, hasn't he? It wouldn't be there if the Lord hadn't put it there, but they have to work for it. So birds have got no need to stockpile worms. Well, I might put 500 in an ICER and see how it, you know, matures in 3 years. I'm not saying you shouldn't do these things. I'll give you an illustration before someone with an ICER comes and hammers me afterwards. They're not putting things aside for a rainy day in some sort of bird bank in case, you know, there's a worldwide worm crisis. Why? Because God has got them sorted. God's got it in hand. God provides for them, Jesus says. He has provided the means by which they can catch worms and eat whatever they like when they like. And Jesus saying, look at the end of verse 26, are you not of more value than they are? Now, he's not saying sit back and wait for me to sort it out. Just be a bum and don't work hard. Just before you all think, brilliant, this is great, I'll just put my feet up, pray to God, and McDonald's will fall from heaven. He's saying to him, work, plan, and prepare, but God will honor us when he provides. Now, if this is true, if God says, well, I provide for the birds of the air, and I'm going to provide for you, so don't worry about it, is the question why there's so many starving people in the world then? Hey, come on, big shot. What you got? It's a fair question, right? Jesus says, don't worry about it. Provide for the birds. You don't worry about it. I'll provide for food. And yet there's millions of people starving all over the world. Well, here's the fact about world starvation. World starvation is not down to a lack of food. That is a fact. Someone's upset. That is a fact. Did you know there is enough food for every single human being on our planet? If the world's grain, just its grain, was equally shared out among every single person on planet Earth, did you know they would have enough to exceed the calorie intake a day? You know, 2,000 for, what is it, 2,000 for a man? Woman, 2,500 for a man. If we just shared out the world's grain, everybody could eat and be satisfied. So the issue isn't of starvation, isn't God's problem in that sense. God hasn't created the problem. We've created the problem. Why? Because we're greedy. We like to abuse people. We abuse the weakest in society. We store stuff in up. We make money. And here's his point at the end of verse 26, isn't it? You know something? We are more important to God than any other thing on the planet. We, Jesus says, have a heavenly father. Animals don't. They're created, but they don't have a father. They don't have a father who Jesus is saying, ask him to trust in, and he will provide for you. We should work. We should work hard when we can, but we shouldn't fret over what's going to happen. If God provides for animals, he'll provide for us because he cares for us. Listen, I know this to be true from life experience. I know it from the 20 Schemes church planting families. We had a time away recently, and time after time, guys stood up and said, I thought, well, I'm going to go and do this. All my friends thought, you're mad. What are you going to do? Where are you going to get money from? It's never going to come in. You're absolutely nuts. And time after time, they stood up and said, you know what? We didn't have a clue, but usually at the 11th hour, God came up. The Dixons, remember the Dixons? Didn't even have a house sorted. They didn't get their mortgage through until they were halfway to Dundee, and the phone call came through when they were in the van. How about that for three babies and a bit of faith? Time and time again, I've heard too many stories of God looking out for people. You know, the biggest objection I hear to 20 schemes from Christians, who should be ashamed of themselves, but they're not. Too big. Too grand. You'll never, this is always the first question, you'll never raise the money. You'll never do it. It can't be done. I've heard guys say that. It can't be done. So that's funny. Here's the issue. If anything, 20 schemes is too small. Because these sorts of words, these sorts of thoughts, these sorts of things tell me one thing. They tell me something about the God that these people believe in. The problem isn't our vision for the schemes is too small. The problem is most of our vision of God is too small. That's the problem. That's the problem right there. I think God has called us to do this thing as a church. And if he has, and I believe deeply that he has, then do you know what? God will sort out the money, the people, and the places. Do you know, I don't lose a wink of sleep about money. And I know this Mark and Matthew do, Treasury's delight. But not a wink. I worry about other things. I have my own sins, trust me. But not that. Do you know why? Because my job is to walk forward in faith. His job is to provide the means. That's not my job. That's got nothing to do with me. I think we would get that as Christians. You know, I think of my own children. So my girls, you know, my girls don't worry about the electricity bill. Never worried about it a day in their life. Do you know, they don't worry about whether we're going to, you know, get chips on a Saturday with the X Factor. They don't even cross their mind. Of course we're getting chips. Just suck it in. Strictly's nearly ready, Graham. My kids don't worry about paying the mortgage. They don't worry about clothes being put on their back. My children do not worry about these things. Why don't my kids worry about that? They don't worry about it because they assume in faith, by the way, they wouldn't put it like this, that dad has got it covered. Mom and dad are going to pay the bills. Mom and dad have got it covered. They assume it. Why? Because we've always done it. They've never gone hungry. We've always provided for them. That's what Jesus is saying here. That's the childlike faith we have in God. What are we worried about? When we belong to Jesus, when we follow Jesus, when we put our trust in Jesus and become children of God Almighty, he has got our backs. We need to grasp that. We don't need to worry about the provision of these things. That's his job. Look at, that's his first question. Look at his second question in verse 27. Which of you, by being anxious, can add an hour to your life, he's saying, right? We worry about getting old, don't we, some of us? We worry about getting fat, don't we, some of us? You worry about that, Ronnie? That ship's leaving port, isn't it? And, you know, sometimes I'll see, sometimes, I don't know about you, I like watching people, sometimes I'll see some old geezer running, he's about 80, and he probably could run quicker than me, and he's running, and his wife's running next to him, and they've got all the full kit on, and jogging down the road, and, you know, I'll see them at the gym, trying to add a few more years to their lives, or this, that, and the other, trying to beat death. You won't beat death. You won't beat death. We worry about all these things. And do you know what? It doesn't add anything, Jesus says. In fact, medical evidence suggests that worry shortens our lives. Anger shortens our lives. Did you know that? Makes you die younger. It's a fact, apparently, of medical science. Angry people die earlier. People who stress, are full of anxiety, die younger. Heart problems, blood pressure, nervous system gets affected. Worry is just unproductive. My house was in bits last night. I went to bed. I didn't. Once I cut the water off, trust me, I was freaking out when I was covered in water. But once it was stopped, I went to sleep. What's the point? It's done, right? Worry is not going to do anything. It's not going to undo the damage or anything or make it all better again. According to medical people, I don't know if it's true or not, but this is what I read a report by some people who work in the mental health industry say that worry probably kills more people in our society than overwork. Again, why are we worrying about things we can't control? It does us no good. Look at his third question, 28. He says, why are you worrying about clothing? And then he says this thing about the lilies in the field, doesn't he? You know, why are you anxious, he says? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet, I tell you, even Solomon, who was a great big famous king, he lived in a massive palace and was minted. He said, you know, even in all his glory, he was not dressed like one of these simple flowers. And then his point is in verse 30. And if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is sown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? What's he saying? Back then, dried grass was used to heat ovens. That's what it was for. You dried it, you heated ovens. And yet he's saying even grass that was just used for nothing, the Lord decorated with beautiful flowers, clothing, he called them. So why do we worry about such little things when, again, we are of so much more importance than grass and flowers? How many of us worried about what we're going to wear this morning? How many of us worry about our appearance? Oh, I'd love to get a nip and a tuck here and a this and that there and go out and get a nice cheeky tan in a bottle. How many of us judge each other by what we wear? Hey? How many of us, particularly in this area, put ourselves into debt on the catalogues and all the expensive nonsense? We'll spend 200 quid on a pair of trainers and then worry about why we can't pay the bill next week. And clothing is an interesting thing in church circles. Should a preacher wear a shirt and tie in the pulpit? Should he, Peter? Some of the boys came around my house for football telling off this week. One of them, wee John, cracks me up, thinks I walk around wearing robes in the house. Came in my house expecting me to be in some sort of big airy dress or something. I was like, what? Only at weekends, son, only on a Saturday night. That isn't true, by the way. Pastor wears dresses on a Saturday. Should I wear certain things? Who says? Not in the Bible. And say Jack in the Bible about what I should wear. How many of us ourselves put ourselves into so much debt for fashions which are gone in 6 months? You know? Should I wear this and that to church? Should women wear a dress or a hat or whatever? Listen, the issue is not what you wear. Wear what you like, within reason. Wear what you like. The issue is not what we should wear, but who we are wearing it for. And if we're dressing to impress others, then it's sinful, isn't it? If we dress to honor God, then it's to be encouraged. The problem is when we judge others, isn't it? Here's the issue. God is less impressed by what we wear and how we look than by the state of our hearts. That's what he's most worried about. So there you go. He says, three questions. So what do we do? How then do we stop ourselves from worrying? Here comes his first bit of advice. Listen carefully because it's really complicated. You've got to listen to this bit. Here it comes. How do I stop worrying? You ready? You write it down because it'll take a while. Stop it. I mean, it's just genius, isn't it? Look what he says in verse 31. Do not worry about your life. Why? In verse 32, because that is unbelieving behavior. That is the same behavior that unbelievers portray. You know what? Atheists and unbelievers, non-Christians, look at our world, and maybe they think, wow, yeah, it's pretty cool. But they've got nobody to thank. If you don't believe in God, what do you thank for? What do you thank when you see the sunset? What do you thank when you see the birth of your children? If it's just an accident, just evolution. Same as a dog being born, as a baby being born, right? Does it mean Jack, does it? What will happen to a person, an unbeliever, when they die? If you don't believe in God, fine. What comes next for you? Nothing? Fine. Nothing. That's your faith. That's a faith statement. I was arguing with a guy this week because I don't believe in anything. I've got no faith. I said, yeah, you have. That's a faith statement. I believe there's life after death. I don't. Good. That's faith. Let's go to the bookies right now. We'll get even money. One of us is wrong. 50-50 bet. I think there's something. You think there's nothing. I'm hedging my bets with Jesus. You're hedging your bets that you're right. I'm not hedging my bets that I'm right. I'm hedging my bets on Jesus Christ. People living without Jesus think, well, it's meaningless. It doesn't mean anything. Life is rubbish. It's purposeless. Let's get what we can now. Live, then we're dead, right? No wonder people are depressed. No wonder people are hacked off and angry and stressed out. But Jesus says, don't be like that. Don't be like an unbeliever. We've got hope. We believe a different thing. We believe the universe has meaning. I believe there's beauty in the world. I believe our children, each and every one of them, are created by God. I believe that we are important, more important than all the animals, anything on the earth. I believe that human life is sacred above all things. I believe there's life after death. I believe that. I believe that because Jesus teaches it. And so, why is it then that so many of us who believe that behave like unbelievers when it comes to worrying? That's his point. You live like you don't believe. That's what he's saying. And it comes down to a shocking lack of trust in God. And Jesus said, you need to stop it. Stop behaving like an unbeliever. Stop it. His second point, he says, in verse 33, not only should you stop it, but you should do something. So you stop, now do. What should I do? Well, he says, seek God's kingdom and his righteousness. That's what you should do. Stop looking at other things. Stop looking at the world and its problems and its fears. We've got to be different. We've got to have another priority in our lives. Before we do anything, we should seek his kingdom. And we do it by knowing who we are. Have we repented of our sin and put our faith in Jesus Christ alone? Have we done that? That's how we become citizens of the kingdom of God. It's like getting a passport to go abroad. You go to the passport office, if you go abroad, you have to go and show your passport to get entry, don't you, into another country. And it has to be stamped and approved. The Bible says the only way we get entry into the next life is if Jesus Christ has stamped our spiritual passport. And then once we become Christians, we stop worrying about these things, or we ought to. And he says, seek that first, and all of these things, food, clothing, money, all that will come. Don't worry about it. So what's he saying here? Is he saying become a Christian and get what you want? Well, food, clothing, money, is he saying, get a Christian. Become a Christian and you get good stuff. That's what a lot of people think around here, right? Come to church and you get what you want. Or come to church and I'll screw these dudes. We'll screw them for a few quid. And some people have tried it. Some people have done it. Some people think, well, I'll come to church and it'll be like a magic pill. I'll come to church and God will make me all better. And life will be brilliant. And that's not true. But you know, when we come to Jesus, when we start trusting in God, we begin to realize, you know what? I have no control over my life anyway. What control do we have over anything? Nothing. But when we trust in God, he comes, he brings us a peace. Often guys will say to me, how do you know it's true? How do you know it's true? And I can have arguments. I've got every argument going. I can argue till you're blue in the face. But what you cannot argue with, one, is the change in my life, and two, the peace I have from Christ. That cannot be bought by money. That inside thing that makes me not worry about these things. I don't care, in one sense, about this life. Because this life is not all that there's going to be. And again, he repeats himself in verse 34, doesn't he? Don't worry about tomorrow. But that's got enough troubles. Don't worry about that. You can't control it. So we've got to ask ourselves some questions. What is eating us? What are we wasting time worrying about? We need to lay our worries at the cross of Jesus Christ. If we are Christians, we need to remember Jesus came and died for our sins. We need to trust him. You know, if we can trust in God to take care of our sins, why can't we trust him in everything? I don't understand that. What's a few quid if the money's running down in the church accounts or 20 schemes is, you know, going bankrupt or whatever? It's nothing. Jesus Christ has secured a place in heaven for us. He has nailed our worry to the cross. It is sinful to take it back. God asks us to trust him. God asks us in faith to take his hand and cast all of our anxieties on him. May God help us to live like this. Amen. Amen. Amen.